You have the ability to dirty your conscience. You have the ability to have your conscience seared. You have the ability in your thought process to be what's called reprobate. You want to look the word up? That just means something of no value. That means you can think in such a fashion or a form that it's of no value at all to not just God but to your Christian life. Amen. You get to a point where you get corrupted. Now, I'm going to say this. I'll try to be careful how I say this. It used to be that modern media was used for the purpose of marketing. In other words, what they did was is they watched and they ran studies and they would find out what at times who watched what. You can tell a lot by what you watch on TV when you look at the commercials, who's being targeted during the commercials. All the commercials are not the same on all the shows. That's why they'll pay for a 30-second spot over millions of dollars during the Super Bowl, because they know not everybody watches the Super Bowl, but there's certain individuals that watch the Super Bowl that have certain proclivities or certain likes, certain prejudices, certain preferences, and so they target those individuals. You even find people that are in politics. They run what's called polls, but they poll specific areas for specific results. Why do they do that? Because what they want to say is that they say the polls hit, but if you don't understand that they targeted the poll so that they can then use the poll to try to convince those who were not polled that this is how everybody's thinking. Are you with me? So what used to happen is that you would see certain commercials on television for smoking and for drinking. They don't do that as much with smoking anymore. And then it got to be vaping, and now that's getting to be unpopular because, you know, China sent stuff over here and people are dying and lungs are... Well, who doesn't know if you bring burning stuff into your lungs that it's probably going to hurt your lungs? But, you know, you do with that whatever you want. But at any rate, What happened is they started using that, realizing that we can sell people things. Why? Because we start showing that success is equated to the car you drive, the house you have, the clothes you wear, the people that you're with. And they always show pretty people. I don't know if you ever noticed that before. They don't show real world people, you know. They always show, you know, the cream of the crop, driving the best of the best, you know, everything's polished and all the wheels are shining and everything is just wonderful. And they give you this impression that if you had this, that would be you. They could make a commercial out of you. And then you realize all of a sudden somebody's got to pay for that. There's a cost associated with that. But they don't tell you that. That's in the fine print. You know, you too can have this at 30% interest rate. You never pay off your credit card, but you're driving it. You with me so far?
Yes, sir.
Well, now here's where it's progressed to. That's the beginning stages of it, because they realize that they can begin to not only market things, but they can influence your way of thinking. Now, why is this important for you to understand? Because you have to realize that God's way of thinking, His thoughts are far above our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. Is that Bible? Okay, what man's trying to do is say, well, now here's how we see that so that we're going to have God think like we think. Example, a good Christian is tolerant. Well, wait a minute. A good Christian in the Bible is separate. The two don't go together. I can be kind, I can be gracious, but when it means I have to fellowship with things that are contrary to the Bible, you're being taught nowadays, hopefully Lord willing not here, you don't get the wrong impression. If so, I'll try to help you with that today in the name of Jesus. But at any rate, here's what I want you to understand. You're being taught in other places that if you're, quote, a good Christian, it means that you don't say any things that are naturally socially unacceptable or were socially unacceptable, but now what they're saying, we need to change our way of thinking about that, and so thereby we're trying to bring you into the point of accepting things that we believe you should accept if you're, quote, a Christian. And yet the Lord says, no, it's wrong to do. You with me so far? So now it has gone beyond marketing, except for them marketing a lifestyle, into trying to control how you think. They're trying to literally grab a hold of to fix your mind and get you to question what God said. Where do you get that? Genesis 3.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Genesis 3, law of first mention, and it'll show up later and further, and it'll show up later on in the end of everything, the final mention. But here's what you want to realize. The law of first mention, yea hath God said, the first thing that happened with man and woman in that garden was to question what God said. So now what happens is the mindset. This is going on in the school system. Listen, not just public school system. Private school, home school, any kind of school. You still have some teachers and some professors that are holding the line, but they're being pushed to the side. They're being considered to be troublemakers. They're being ostracized. They're being alienated. They're being told to catch up with everybody else and to give passing grades when people don't pass. And, you know, that's just the way it is, and they can't help it. And a teacher that has any convictions anymore doesn't have a job very long, because all of a sudden they started doing something that was right to give instruction. Now they're just being told to be a high-priced babysitter. This is just truth. This is the started with the thing. They backed it off a little bit. Everybody's a winner. You're not a winner if you just show up for practice. And you don't get to play in the game if you don't practice. And if you didn't come to practice and you didn't play in the game, you don't get a trophy at the end of the season. You're giving out trophies for everything now. Why? Well, you were able to tie your shoes. Don't you feel like somebody? Life also involves the fact that failures are your best teachers. But not according to them. According to them, there's never failure. Right? According to them nowadays, instead of seeking help for whatever problem, whatever ailment, whatever frailty you might have, everything that you could possibly imagine, from physical ailments to mental problems to social problems, is to be able to do something to cope with that where it is, instead of realize, I need to fix something. Something's broken. Amen. When my car breaks down, you know what I realize? I better take it to somebody to get fixed. You say, why? I don't want to walk. Right. But when you get broken, you know what they say? Take something and numb yourself to it. Don't deal with it. Don't realize that there's something wrong that needs to be fixed. And don't do that. Just ignore it, and it'll go away. If you just ignore it, it'll eventually dissipate. No, it doesn't. Now the next thing you know, you've got that. Back in the old days, they had this commercial where there's this big, huge pile under the carpet, and everybody ignores it, and eventually that big pile turns into the elephant in the room, but nobody's paying any attention to the elephant in the room. Now listen to me, because I'm going to describe modern day theology and modern day churches to you. You come to church because the problem exists that your relationship, your fellowship between you and Jesus Christ needs to be improved upon, yes or no?
Amen.
I don't need to be told everything's good and me and him are good. I already know when I walked in it's not, and I need to get it fixed, right? But what's being taught nowadays is that conviction now, somebody pointing out to you that you're the problem, he's the one with the problem trying to point out you have the problem. Because you just need to go back to sleep and let the world pass you by. Everything's fine. And what's happening is the departure of the seducing spirit that's going on, is that people are saying, well, I don't like to go to church and being told I'm wrong. Because that's what's marketed to you all the time on a regular basis. They're changing how you think. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his what?
Heart.
So is he. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Guard thy heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are what? The issues of life. You know I'm good. So a man is what he thinks he is. Right? Now that doesn't mean if you think yourself to be, I don't know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't even know who's around anymore. That doesn't mean that you become that. What he's trying to get across to you is how you think matters. That's what the world has now jumped on. That's why when it comes to these things that come into your life, it's the process of what does it do to change how you think. So you listen to music on a regular basis. You think, well, that's no big deal. Well, now wait a minute. It depends on what kind of music it is. Because if you keep listening to it long enough, guess what happens? It begins to change. It begins to gradually. It's like fine grit sandpaper. When you first scrape it across there, it don't make a lot of scratch. It does not make a lot of scratches. And it just kind of, it's a little rough, but it's tolerable. It's like a sunburn, but it's not like in the broiler, you know, just a little bit. And then gradually over time, you sort of lose the edge. You sort of smooth out. You start to like, well, I think that you're just making a little too much out of nothing. I mean, it's not really that big of a deal.
Amen.
I mean, I'm not listening to hip hop. But what's wrong with golden oldies? Well, they both have an impact. They're rubbing. They're rubbing. You say what? I don't know. Try praying while you're listening to hip hop. Try praying while you're listening to golden oldies. Try praying while you're listening to country western music, unless you're praying to get everything back you lost. You say it's not that way. Sure it is. You listen to that stuff when you're depressed, and the next thing you know, you're thinking, well, see, somebody I can relate to. That's in the real world. And all. There's people in the Bible that are depressed. Why don't you follow what they do? So then what happens is that you begin to tolerate a lifestyle, listen now, that is contrary to what God wants for you. I'm not talking about tolerating a lifestyle of everybody else out there. It's you become tolerant of others because you become tolerant of yourself. Oftentimes, a problem with a man or a woman being doctrinally incorrect has nothing to do with the truth of doctrine at all. It has to do with a moral or a money issue. And because they become tolerant of themselves, they become less tolerant of absolute doctrine, absolute truth. Well, once you throw truth out the window, you are headed for a train wreck. You say, why? Because you become the measure of all things. Now you're in the book of Judges. Yeah. So now you have a society that says LGBTQ. Did I leave one out? What? Okay, plus. Well, I think the P eventually is going to be pedophile. You say, why? That's the natural progression. If you're already perverted, how could you throw shade on somebody else's perversion? You can't do it. Put off on them. How can you make fun of them and say, well, I may be perverted, but I'm not that perverted. Boy, if that ain't human nature. How can you do that? You say, what happened? You begin to accept everything. Well, if I accept a little bit, then the next thing you know, I accept everything. Now listen, you can come to Calvary, everybody's equal at the cross. Fair statement?
Yes, sir.
You come to Jesus Christ as a sinner.
Yes.
And if you do, He'll in no wise cast you out.
Thank God.
Now, He made you that promise.
Amen.
So I'm doubting my salvation. If you came to Him, you did all you can do. The rest is up to Him.
Yes.
He saved you, you're saved. You want to doubt it, go ahead and be miserable the rest of your life. But I guarantee you the reason you're doubting is twofold. Number one, you don't believe it. And number two, you're continuing to practice things you know better than to practice, and your conscience is bothering you. And that includes a bad attitude and a gossiping spirit.
Amen.
Not just everything on the outside. Well, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't cuss much. Every now and then, maybe a little. That kind of thing. But I don't do what? See, you're anesthetizing yourself. You're anesthetizing your conscience. Look at the thing in Genesis chapter number 3. Now, I'm setting you up. I can't move past this because why? It's very prevalent for today in which we live. It is apropos is the word that they use for it. You say, why? You need a good conscience. But if the devil can defile your conscience, and if the world can defile your conscience, and your flesh can defile your conscience, that's what leads to sexual perversion and social perversion and spiritual perversion. It's how you think. What do you think when you read what God said? Well, I see what He said, but there you go. Sheep don't butt, goats do. I didn't say you were lost. I said, but when you're in that position, you know what you're saying? I think I know more than God does. I think in the day and time, quote, just heard it this week, in the day and time in which we live, the Bible is archaic to some degree. And thereby, we must understand that in order to make a prevalent illustration of what God said, we must put it into modern day times. Well, that, you know what? It appeals to my intellect. It makes me feel like, man, hey, I must be pretty smart to be able to get all that out of that. The Lord says wrong.
Amen.
But in society today, what he really meant to say was, if Jesus was here today, what he said then would not be the same as now. Because he would change based on society's pressures. No, he wouldn't. He'd walk right in here like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, he was an eyewitness to it. Not just from heaven. He went down there and walked around.
Yeah, amen.
Right.
See, well, now, you know what? He had two angels go down there. Sure he did.
Yep.
You say, well, what happened? He went down there. He said, what did they do? They came down there to see it. You know what happened in Genesis chapter number 11? The Lord said, I'm going to go down there and check it out myself. He goes down there and sees, you know what they're doing? Their heart was, they're going to be up there and they put themselves above God. They're going to build a tower up to God. And the Lord said, I think I'm going to bring it down and I'm going to confuse their languages and I'm going to divide them up. Now, if you don't understand that, then you have a difficulty with problem. You say, why? The last days, Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, repeating itself. History repeats itself. Bring everybody together under one mindset. The last movement is not a racial movement. It's a religious movement.
Right.
So get off your cotton-picking high horse.
Amen.
It's a religious movement to put everybody under the Antichrist. That's the direction you're going.
Yep.
Don't get fooled by making it anything else. They're trying right now, this guy's this, and this guy's that, and this politician's this, and this politician's that. I'm waiting for somebody else to say, listen, there's one way to Jesus Christ, and that's through Jesus. I mean, one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Right.
They're not going to say it. You say, why? It doesn't appeal to all people.
Right.
Some people get up, you know what they want to do? You'll turn me off about right now. If you're Catholic, you say, why? You're trusting your sacraments. You're trusting your the wine. You're trusting the wafer. You're trusting maybe your baptism. You're trusting your good works because you're self-righteous. You think you can get there on your own because you're better than the people in prison.
Right.
And so you know what you do? You trust that. So when you hear a preacher say, nope, the only way you get to heaven is Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Well, I just don't believe that. You say, why? Because the other one appeals to the masses.
Right.
You know what a man or a woman has to do to trust Jesus Christ today? Admit they can't make it on their own.
Right.
Now, we might disagree on a whole lot of other things, but you know the most humbling thing in the world is to admit black or white, male or female, yes, bond or free. It makes no difference at all. If I want to get to heaven, I got to go through Jesus Christ. And if I don't, I can go any other way I want to go. But that doesn't, it's not appealing. It's making me an invalid. It's making me helpless. Amen. That's what you are. See, now let them run a commercial about that on TV. To show you that you're no good as a person.
Yeah.
Everything they're trying to show you today is you're a good person. No, you're not.
Right.
No, you're not. Bible said there's none good.
Right.
There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. You better listen to me. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rag. No matter if I'm Mother Teresa, it doesn't make any difference. You say, what happened to Mother Teresa? I don't know about her eternity. I never heard a confession of her faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
I never heard. I've heard about her going to confession, but I never heard of a profession of faith in Jesus Christ,
right,
ever. She's just down there helping indigent people. Well, it's a great, great mission, a great thing to do, turning people to the Catholic Church instead of Jesus. See, I'm rubbing you wrong already. I'm doing it intentionally. You say, why? Because it's divisive. See? See, doctrine is divisive. That's why it's not preached. Because doctrine is absolute. Well, you can't say. No, I can say. You just don't want to. Doctrine comes in and says, this is what the Bible said. Yea, hath God said. Well, preacher, you know, I mean, come on. Really? Yeah, really.
Amen.
A fellow told me the other day, he said, you know, you'd have been real good in the 1950s and 60s. He meant it in a sense of trying to kind of like telling me I was old. Or I said, thank you, I appreciate it. He said, I didn't mean it that way. And I said, well, that's how I took it. I said, because back in the 50s and 60s, the preachers at least had enough backbone to stand up and preach against liquor. And I said, nowadays, it's what do I preach to keep people coming? No, what do I preach to draw you closer to Jesus Christ? Listen, listen, listen to those who want to draw closer. It's not a message of keeping you. It's a message of drawing you closer to Him. And if you don't want to, nobody can make you.
That's right. That's right.
That's why I don't believe in trying to force people to come to church.
That's right. Amen.
You say, why? If you don't want to eat, don't come to the restaurant.
Right.
If you don't like the food being served, Don't come to the restaurant.
Amen.
If you don't like the waitress and the waiter and the service you get or the color of the carpet or the fact you got to wait in line at the bathroom or whatever, don't come to the restaurant.
Amen.
We went to a place not too long ago and we've been hearing about it. It's supposed to be a good place to eat. And I went by there and I looked at the line and I said, I ain't going there. And she said, because of the line. I said, well, I'll wait till all the newness wears off. I ain't going to go. I'm not going to go stand in line. You know what I saw? I saw people standing out in the hot blazing sun outside of the air conditioner. And they're waiting to get in there to some breakfast joint to get some bacon that's got 42 tons of sugar on it. And all. I mean, listen, bacon and sugar, how could you beat that? Man, that's two of that's the staff of life as far as I'm concerned. I mean, how could you beat the flavor of that? You can smell that bacon cooking, man. Throw a biscuit in there, man. You are good to go. And I'm watching these people. She said, don't you? I said, I don't want it that bad.
Amen.
Bathroom was overcrowded. Couldn't get any service. Dishes piled up on the pass up there and stuff like that. But you know what I saw? I saw people sitting there eating like hogs at a trough. But it's when you're not hungry that the line bothers you.
Amen.
Or the dirty dishes bother you.
Amen.
It's when you're not hungry that they're not serving what it is you wanted to eat.
Right.
And you're not willing to wait. And you lose your patience. That's what happens in churches nowadays. I heard a preacher recently say, one of ours, I guess you would say, he's a doctrinally straight and independent Baptist, so on and so forth. But here's what he said. If you go to any other church other than my church, you're a devil possessed. I guess I understand what he's trying to say, but you're wrong. You can't control people's free will by choosing where they go to church. Jesus Christ doesn't do that. I'm not going to threaten you with something like that. You want to come? Great. Glad to have you. Come when you can come. Some people can't come different times. You say, well, why not? It's none of your business. Why not?
Right.
Not because, don't get mad at them and think to them, oh, how come they're not here? Well, ask yourself this question. Why are you here? Just so you can point at all the ones that aren't here?
Yeah.
You don't know what's going on in their life. I mentioned to you one time before. You don't know what's in their saddlebags. You don't know what's going on. You have no concept of what's happening in some people's lives. They're doing all they can to get here for one service. Okay, well, that's their business. Well, I just believe they ought to be here. How could I preach that? I believe you should be here. I preached on Thomas. But what you do with that, Thomas, is between you and the Lord. It's not up to me. You get real nervous there. You say, why? A preacher said, you know, you give your people, quote, your people, my foot. You know what he said? He said, you give your people way too much liberty.
Oh my.
I just kind of looked at him. I'm like, what? And he goes, well, like you tell them, they can just do what they want to do. And I said, well, they can. He said, well, it may be true doctrinally, but you don't have to tell people that because you know they'll go out and do it. I went, really? No kidding, they will? You mean if I tell them they're free, they might act like it? And the Lord can't straighten them out?
Amen.
I said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Not whom the Lord loveth, he causes the preacher to chasten. He chastens them, and they're his kids.
Right.
It's not my job to put his kids in prison.
Right.
I said, the Bible says in Isaiah, he came to set the captives free.
Amen.
I said, I want them to understand, you go do what you want to do. You might have repercussions. You might wind up in prison.
Amen.
You might wind up getting your tail tore up.
Yep.
You might wind up in God's spanking machine.
Amen.
But that's what you want to do. Sometimes you learn lessons that way.
Yes.
Ask you a question. Anybody in here ever been in God's spanking machine before?
Yes,
could
sir.
I see your hands?
Yes,
oh, one or two of you. How come you're not still doing what you want to do or what got you in trouble?
Amen.
Man. You know, one of the greatest, you know, I told a fellow this the other day, he's doubting his salvation and, you know, the typical kind of thing, looking at how he lived and stuff like that. I said, you did so and so, yeah. And I said, how'd that happen? He said, I wound up in jail. I said, why do you think you wound up in jail? He said, police caught me. I said, who told the police?
Amen. That's right.
Amen. I could see him thinking, and he said, I don't think my wife would snitch on me. I said, you think the Holy Ghost might? I said, could I ask you a question? How come you got on a suit and tie now? You're in Bible school and you're sitting in church right now. And I said, how come you're not doing what you were doing before? He said, oh. I said, you had the liberty to do it, but you learned a lesson, didn't you?
Yeah.
Kind of hurt, didn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, you got some stripes, didn't you?
Yes.
Okay, good. You learned a good lesson. You're less likely to repeat it.
Amen.
How could I take that lesson away from you? Preacher, you're telling me to go out and sin. All right, be stupid now. I'm not telling you to go sin, but I'm telling you I can't take your decision away if you want to. Some of you did last night, didn't you? Didn't you? Didn't you write a little post on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Reddit, whatever it was, you know, to just kind of sit something out there and get your nose where it shouldn't be? Didn't some of you look at some stuff last night you shouldn't be looking at? Mm-hmm. Don't some of you right now have some bitterness and anger and wrath and strife and emulation in your heart right now toward other people? Aren't some of you coupled up with some people you have no business being around? Aren't you? Come on, man. You say, what is that? You say, are you? Save sinners.
Amen.
Working on it.
Yep.
Some of you ain't going to quit. You know what will happen? You say, well, I keep getting away with it. God must be looking at it. No, God's just long-suffering.
Yes.
But sometimes, boy, I mean, you let it grow and grow and grow, and when it comes down, boy, it'll come down hard.
Yes.
Has nothing to do with your salvation. Let me get to this thing here and try to show you something. They're trying to control how you think. It's not just to win an election.
That's right.
I wish I could help you to understand. All that stuff is smoke and mirrors while they're doing all the things they want to do anyway.
Yeah.
They just get you worried about the economy.
Yeah.
The economy. It's going to crash. Okay. And I'm going to go put my finger in Hoover Dam and stop it. If I put the right guy in, he'll stop it. Listen, when God gets ready to bring it down,
right,
she's coming down.
Yes, sir.
Right.
You say, what? Enjoy it while you got it.
Amen.
But don't think for a second that they get you upset about economy. Then guess what happens? They get to trying to get you to target certain things or certain people to say that's the problem. That is an age-old practice that is used by world dictators to try to help you to realize, while I'm taking over the world, I got to have a scapegoat. Could I show you an illustration? Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Do you know how Hitler took over Germany? You say, well, he went in and the Brown Church went in on the Night of the Long Knives and they took this and that and the other and all that. No, no. They had a great propaganda machine. You know what they started doing? They started sending out flyers. They started saying the reason you're broke is because of the Jew. And the reason you don't have anything is because of the Jew. And then I've seen the films. You go to the film, you go to the movie house back then. That was a big deal. They'd go to the movie house and they'd show the propaganda in the middle of the thing and they'd show advertisement. You know what they'd do? They'd show you a bunch of rats that brought on the bubonic plague and millions of people died, and they'd show just thousands of rats, just like a ball of worms running around, and they would put Jew and Jew and Jew until guess what happened? They associated vermin, rats, with Jews. So guess what happened? How come all the people didn't revolt when they started gathering up and putting them into the ghettos and winding up throwing up walls and stuff? And because they're alienating rats. Why didn't it bother them when they loaded up the train cars and they're going to work and they're going to the restaurant and they're going to the store and train loads full, packed with human beings.
Amen.
And they're not paying attention. They're like, well, whatever, it's just rats. I mean, you got to kill rats. Rats bring fleas. Rats bring bubonic plague. Rats bring all kind of disease. Rats are eating the cheese. Rats are stealing everything from us. We don't have anything because of the rats. And what he did was, is he took over a nation by vilifying, by causing individuals to look. Stalin did the same thing. It's the Jew. The Jew. The Jew's the problem. The Jew's the problem. No, it's how you're running the government. No, it's the Jew. It's the Jew. It's the Jew. Here's the problem. This is the problem. If we can just eliminate this group of people, these individuals, if we can, eventually it'll come down. You'll take the place of the Jew. It'll be the Christian.
Yeah.
It'll be the Christian.
Yeah.
In the tribulation, it'll be the Christian. It'll be the individual saved in the tribulation. Not us in the sense of the body of Christ. It'll be the individual that refuses to take the mark and that kind of a thing.
Amen.
You say, what do? They do that while they bring in their rhetoric and they bring in what they want to do. And guess what happened? Besides just the United States with IBM and Ford Motor Company and all that stuff, which just do your homework.
Yep.
That's who's making the engines for the Luftwaffe and making the engines for the tanks and the trucks. and being paid and then protected and then coming out at the end and suing the United States and winning the case for being made to not sell parts to the Germans that are killing our guys. But you got to read to get that stuff. It doesn't just happen automatically. But at any rate, you start looking at that stuff, you think to yourself, that could never happen again. Oh, history repeats itself. The difference will be is eventually you'll be the ones that'll be the trouble. But you're just going to be the scapegoat. You say, why? So they can bring in what they want to bring in, their form of government. You say, what? It's satanically controlled. The Jews were God's chosen people and are when we get out of here. You understand that?
Yes,
they still are under that blessing.
Yep.
Right. You better leave them alone.
Right.
You say, what's coming? Everybody that's messed with that Jew, every place that Jew's foot's been, is going to be under the condemnation of God, and that includes the United States of America.
Yep. Right.
Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. You say, what are you trying to tell me? What's more important than your living conditions? What's more important than whether or not you get medical attention for everyone? What are you trying to bring, heaven on earth? Medical attention for everyone. Robin Hood theology. That's communism. It's just reveiled. It's like some of these guys nowadays, they just have put a new skin on Calvinism. That's all they've done. If you really are saved, then you're going to be doing these things. But we believe in grace. But no, you just put a new skin on the thing. It's the same thing as a long time ago. Here's all they're trying to do. They're trying to bring that idea. Wouldn't that be a utopia for everybody to be covered? Wouldn't that be a blessing? You don't have anything. You expect the guy to get up and go to work when he goes to his mailbox and gets a check? Why would I go to work if I don't have to work? Somebody's sending me a free money.
Right.
By the way, it's free to him. It ain't free to somebody. Somebody had to work to make it.
Right.
But doesn't it sound good? I mean, if your life is this world, doesn't that sound so good? Now, what would get in the way of that? The Holy Ghost saying to you, now you know that ain't right. And you know the Bible says that he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel.
Yeah.
And you know that the Bible says that if you don't work, you don't eat. Shut that preacher up, man. Shut that preacher up. Shut that guy up. What in the world is he talking about, boy? He is anti-man's right, human rights. I'm anti-human rights when it comes to against God's rights.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 3. I know where I'm going. I'm just having a hard time getting there. See, I wish you'd hurry and get there. Well, I ain't in no hurry this morning. I ain't. Verse number 8. Chapter 3, verse number 8. It's going all the way back to the garden. Why? Law of first mention.
Yes, sir.
Watch the response to the conviction. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, the cool of the day. Now, it's not a voice with legs on it. That's a theophany. That's a pre-incarnate Christ. That's the voice of the Lord God. In the beginning was the what?
Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word
was God.
There he is. There he is in the beginning. By him all things are created. Now what? They heard the voice of God. And Adam and his wife did what? From the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. What's the first thing I want to say about that? There's all kind of ways of hiding.
Yes, amen.
I have a whole sermon on, I wonder what other trees were there in the garden to hide behind. Because all of a sudden, all that matters is I've just got to hide myself. You know what we do a lot of times? We hide from God by hiding behind, well, I got to work.
Amen.
Well, I'm just too busy.
Yeah.
Well, I'd like to go, but the hypocrite's in the church.
Yeah.
Well, I'd like to go, but I heard whatever you heard. All kind of trees to hide behind.
Yes.
What you miss, though, is the focus becomes the tree and not the voice.
Yes.
See how it's like, yeah, okay, we're hiding. Yeah, but what are they hiding from? Would they have a need to hide if they hadn't done wrong? So what is the natural response by, according to the Bible, of human nature when I do wrong and the Lord convicts me? The voice of the Lord comes through the preacher, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit. What is the natural response?
Hide.
It's to hide, right?
Yes.
So we get busy and we anesthetize our mind with other things, or we get drunk, or we get high, or we get promiscuous, or any number of other things. Sometimes we don't do what is considered to be bad in the sight of other people. In other words, because we're Christians, we won't go smoke and drink and cuss and do those kinds of things or hang out at the bar, but we have a tendency to maybe involve ourselves in acceptable activities. It doesn't matter. Every other tree in the garden besides the one of knowledge of good and evil was a good tree. Nonetheless, a good tree provided a hiding place. You can be doing a lot of good things, but it's a hiding place. Just because you're busy and feeding the poor and taking care of the sick and you're trying to be nice and you throw a nickel in the plate every now and then and things like that, you're still hiding. You're still hiding. Boy, I sure wish the preacher would preach on so-and-so. So such and such can get out. You're still hiding. Do you understand? First response is to hide. Notice second of all, verse number 9. The Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" What's the second thing according to the Bible that happens? It's not that God doesn't know where you are. It's do you now know where you are? Where is he? Hiding from God. Where's the justification? Where can he justify it? No matter what he's hiding behind, here is the Lord who's come down and had fellowship with him in the cool of the evening every single day, and now all of a sudden the Lord comes in and says, "Where art thou?" Now how dare a preacher get up and ask you this morning, "Where are you?" Where are you right now in your relationship to God? Where are you right now? Boy, I sure do like it when he calls me out in Psalm 30 or one of the Psalms over there where I'm down in a ditch and I'm down in a miry clay. I'm down in the pot with Jeremiah, down there in the bottom of the pit with Jeremiah, or down there with Joseph, or I'm over in the lion's den with Daniel. Boy, I sure do like to hear his voice then. Yeah, but that's not where they're at. Behind the at. That's not where they are. Where they are right now is they're hiding from things that God wants to try to help them do. What are you hiding from? Second thing you do is like, well, why are you hiding there? Where are you today? You say, what was it? One act. And the Lord came down in a 24-hour period and knows, he says, now where are you? You know what happens? The second thing that happens is you lose your place. Because you're not where you're supposed to be, you sometimes forget where you are. With me, watch. Let me go a little bit further here. I hope this helps you a little bit. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Verse number 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden." And was what?
Afraid.
Afraid. Right this minute, right now, I have the fear of the Lord, but I'm not afraid. If he were to blow the horn right now, I'm like, I'm ready to go.
Sure.
I'm not saying I'm pure and perfect and holy. I'm saying I believe what the Bible said. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not hiding from him. If he shows up, I'm not thinking he's looking to grab me by the nape of the neck and pull me and throw me on the altar. Matter of fact, I've already had two men tell me today, "We're praying God gets all over you today." And I'm thinking, that can be taken two ways. Gets all over you in the sense of wears you out, or gets all over you in the sense of really uses you today. I hope it's the latter of the two. But notice what he said. He said, "I not only hid myself." Why'd you hide yourself? I was afraid. Why would you be afraid unless you already know you did something wrong? It's the preacher's fault for bringing it to your attention. How dare the voice of the Lord, the burning bush, how dare him say, "What are you afraid of?" Point out, you got something to be afraid of. Notice what happened. It causes unnecessary fear. Go on just a little bit further. I was afraid. Why? Because I was what? And I hid my... You know what the Lord said? That's interesting. You've never had any problem in having everything exposed to me before. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, have fellowship one with the other. Well, what are we now all of a sudden talking about fleshly things for? Who brought that up?
Amen.
See, now he's aware of himself. Whereas before it's God and animals and trees and eating and here's a good woman and thank the Lord and praise the Lord and boy, this is wonderful and I'm having a great time in the cool of the evening walking with the Lord. And up to this point, it has never been about him. The first thing that happens when your conscience turns on you and convicts you is for you to take it personal, but instead of responding the right way, now all of a sudden you feel picked on. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. You know what he's implying? He's implying you didn't make me with the necessary elements to make me prepared for this meeting. Because he's fixing to do the next thing, and that is he's going to blame somebody else. But before he even got there, I was naked and I hid myself. I mean, isn't that the proper thing to do? If I'm inappropriately attired, why, I'm just saying, shouldn't I hide myself? Because you're pure and you're holy and you're perfect and I shouldn't be around you. I'm helping you out, God. I'm covering myself up. Lord, so that's interesting that you've gotten so much interest in yourself now. Self-preservation. I'll show you that this morning, hopefully, Lord willing, in a message on Saul. But I want you to notice I was afraid. And the Lord said, who told thee thou was naked? Did you eat of that tree? He already knows the answer. You ever notice the rhetorical questions of God? He never asks you a question he doesn't already know the answer to. As a good interviewer, a good interrogator, you know one of the things you learn to do? You learn two things. Number one, if you're going to lie to the guy to try to get the truth out of him, you better not get caught in the lie yourself. You better make sure that when you lie, he doesn't know the truth of the lie you're fixing to tell. You say, they can't lie to you in the interrogation. Okay, whatever. Here's the second thing you better know. You better recognize real quick. When it comes to sitting down and interviewing or interrogating somebody, if you're going to be a good interrogator, you better know what the proclivities are that individual is to hide behind a lie. And when you ask a question, if you're a good interrogator, you already know the answer before you ask it. You say, why? I've used a lie in court as much as I've used the truth. I've had them say, I wasn't there. I've never been there. I don't know that woman. I don't know anything about her. Really? You don't know anything? No, I've never seen her in my life. I don't know. You're crazy. You're insane. You're nuts. Okay, good. Could you put that down for me? Yeah, you understand you have the right to remain silent and everything? You say, yeah, you have the right to an attorney. No, yeah, you understand that? You can have an attorney right now with you if you want to. You can stop answering questions. Yeah, I understand all that. I understand. You sign the Miranda warning, you know, and put initials by that kind of stuff. Have it all on video so everybody can see it's not a bunny suit and a giant carrot in there. And so then they come in there and they write all that stuff down. So now is your truth. You swear, but I swear on my mother's eyes. I tell, okay, good. Sign that thing. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I swear. Call the court reporter in. Put it on court, man. She punches the thing out. State attorney says, I swear. And then get him up there and say, now, we need to talk just a minute before I go ahead and book you over there. You know, what's that? We have a picture of you on the security cameras. Oh, I failed to mention to you, we have your fingerprints all over inside the house. How do you reckon they got there? Somebody cut your fingers off and take them in there? Stole your fingerprints from you? You know, it's your twin or something or whatever it might be. By the way, your DNA is all over that place. You say, what happens? Your Honor, he lied about the whole thing. You know what that does? That lie proves his guilt. Yes. You know what Adam's lie did? It proved his guilt. You ain't going to lie to the Holy Ghost. Acts 5, you know what happens? Ananias and Sapphira come in there. They're lying to Pete. You know the Lord, so what the Lord says through Peter. He said, why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? And killed them both on the spot. I got to stop now. We're at the end of Sunday school. Some of you look a little bit intrigued. Some of you are like, that's pretty interesting. I can't believe it. You get all that out of that old dead book of Genesis. Yeah, but it's human nature. Yeah. It's your response. You ever notice a little kid? They're real innocent. Little kids are innocent. They run around in their diaper. They run around, you know, they've got a little old bird chest and bird legs and all that stuff. And run around, they think, you know, they tie a cape on them, think they're Superman or whatever. Got arms big as a spaghetti noodle and that kind of a thing. But in their mind, they think that way. And then one day, something hits them and somebody sees them and they blush. You ever notice that? They're like embarrassed. What happened? They just made aware of their nakedness. You know what I've seen Christians do? I've seen the Holy Spirit come in and put his finger right in their heart. And I've watched them eyes fall, and I've watched that skin blush, boy, and I've watched them, and I'm thinking, okay, good, that's a good thing. That's a, come on, get it right. And I watch them go hide. I watch them go hide.
Sure.
And I watch them say, well, I was naked, but she's the one that led me into it. Mm. And I ate the tree, but if it hadn't been for her. And I'm not saying I didn't, but if it hadn't been for her. You know what Adam's basically doing? He's basically blaming God because God's the one that gave the woman to Adam. God gave the woman to Adam, but he let Adam keep his free will intact. Adam's responsible for his own sin. I got to stop. Father, bless your word. Pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.